All right. Well, what a privilege to be here at Victory Baptist Church with friends and look around at familiar faces. And, you know, one of the blessings of heaven is going to be that we don't have to say goodbye to the people we love. I don't know about you, but I love going to church. I love being around God's people. I do. I mean that. This is my crowd. Folks that love the Bible and love the Lord Jesus Christ and love to sing out of a hymn book. That's my kind of crowd. Amen. Folks that believe the gospel still saves people. That's my kind of crowd. And I am so thankful to be here and privileged to be here. And I certainly hope that our time together this week will be something God will use. Well, Travis went to Acts chapter 8. Where is he at? Good preaching, Brother Alta. And listen, when I watch Travis Alta play guitar, it makes me want to preach. Because I watch that and I think, if I could preach as well as he plays that guitar, and it just kind of challenges me, I need to push myself a little bit farther. And what a blessing. That was really good. And then Benjamin played with a broken hand. Good night. Don't you just hate people like that? I mean, good night. Using their ability is what I was thinking. Somebody's got an ability and they're using it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate that. But he went to Acts chapter 28. I don't know if we could have a preach out of Acts 28 again right now. I mean, that's a message I brought. And I've never done that. I don't think, well, you know, you say, come on. I mean, we're preaching out of the same chapter. You're not up here preaching. I am. Brother Altopar did a good job. And you hear somebody say, well, that guy, you know, he's afraid he's going to preach one of my points in the message. What if he just preached your whole chapter? So that must have been a God. Amen. And we'll see if this will be a God. I think we'll go a different direction. And, you know, look at Revelation 17 just a minute. We'll start here. It's a little strange passage to start in. But if God will help us tonight, I do believe that it'll be something that we'll walk away with a better understanding of our lives and what we could be for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that our life is a vapor. It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. The Bible talks about the brevity of our life, how that is. It is spent like a tale that is told, and it's a shadow, and it's a fading leaf. There's so many things the Bible says about the brevity of our life. Just a moment. And here in Revelation 17, an odd thing, during the time that we're not going to be here, we believe that the trumpet's going to sound and the church is going to leave here and the Antichrist have his way for 7 years. Amen. And when we look in the Bible, one of the things that happens is he's given power by kings on the earth. Again, strange place to start, but just bear with me. Verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. And I think I'll just read the next phrase, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Amen. But what I don't want you to miss is this. Just like in the Olympics, you can train for 4 years and prepare for 4 years. Daily put your body through all sorts of regimen, all sorts of dieting, and do things that push the level of your ability. And you do all that to come to one moment in time on a racetrack or maybe in a swimming pool. And when that gun sounds, it may only be 40 seconds that you're running for. But it's just that one moment, and all that preparation, all that time, all that effort, all that investment of life comes down to just a few seconds. And you perhaps could win glory for your nation. Here we have something a little bit similar, but not that it's bringing glory to a nation, bringing glory to the Antichrist. The Bible says these 10 kings have received no kingdom as of yet. In other words, they're in training, they're preparing. Now, perhaps they're living right now and have no idea, but right now, perhaps, they're going through the training of a prince and the training of a politician. and they've done this all of their life, but they don't have that kingdom yet. They're just going through the preparation. And then the Bible says that they've received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour. 1 hour. Now, I'm not going to say that's just an hour of time, but it is for just a moment of time. So all that training, all that investment, all the things that they have, that they've experienced, now comes to point on 1 hour, one moment in time. And look at what they do. The Bible says in verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They don't even use the power for themselves. They take that one moment of time that they come to power, and they give all of that power to the Antichrist. They give all of that power to Satan to be able to use to glorify himself and work his will on the earth. And it looks like they're completely committed to that end. They're not worried about their name being written in the history book. They're not worried about what they get out of the deal. It's not some brokered partnership. They take the moment of time that they have, and they give themselves fully to the Antichrist use. Now, they wasted their effort. Because when they make war with the Lamb shall overcome them. But at least they're completely committed. And you know what I find today in Christianity? Many people, they have no commitment whatsoever. It's as if we have to determine, is this church going to go forward or is it going backwards? Or are we maintaining? You know what I say? I say you ought to get committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether the ship's going down or whether it's going up. You ought to be all in for Jesus Christ. All in.
That's right.
Because you only have a moment. 35 years from now, Brother Tim Fleur probably will not be the pastor of this church. He has a moment. 35 years from now, I will not be the pastor of Sweet Springs Baptist Church. Brother Altop said pastoring 8 years, and I thought, man, I'm getting old. I pastored 21. But in 35 years, I won't be their pastor. I just have a moment. When I have a review of my life, though it may have seemed like a long time to me, my life is just a vapor. And in that moment of time, that vapor, though weak it may be, it can turn the wheel. It can make a difference. And I'm telling you tonight, these kings, they give their moment. They give all that they prepared for to the devil. And they wasted their opportunity. You know, it'd be better to give your kingdom to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And when I say that, I want you to kind of get that in your mind. The same thing's true of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this for a minute. Apart from what we find in Luke, Jesus is born and we see nothing else of his life except at age 12 for 30 years. You know, if anybody should have been speaking, it should have been the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anybody that men should have gathered around and said, teach us, feed us, give us something, speak to us. Listen, for 30 years, what did he do? Was he a carpenter's son? He took care of his mother. He was the leader of their home. But for 30 years in almost relative obscurity. And then when he steps out at 30 years of age, in 3.5 years, what he says over and over and over again, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. But boy, when his hour did come, he carried that rugged cross up Calvary's hill. He laid his hands down on that thing. They planted him there and they watched him suffer and bleed and die. And that moment, that focal point of history, the cross of Calvary, it did not end there. 3 days later, he got up out of the tomb and won salvation for us all. But he used his moment. 30 years. 30 years in obscurity. But he takes advantage of his moment. Now go, if you would, with me to the book of Esther. Esther is in a similar condition. Esther, chapter 4. If you know your Bible, if you've read it, you know that what they have decided to do, they've decided to eradicate an entire nation. They wanted to get rid of all the Jews. Haman has set a thing in course and the king has signed it. It's been sealed with his ring. And now it's just a matter of time until an entire nation an entire nation. Women, children, old people, young people, wealthy people, poor people, the entire nation, regardless of what their ability was, they would all be killed the same day. And when Mordecai finds out about it, he sends word to Esther. And the Bible says in verse number 13 of chapter 4, then Mordecai commanded Esther, or commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews, for if thou altogether holdest thine peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. You know, I have gone back and forth on that in my mind. If I don't do my job, will God actually raise up someone else? It looks as if Lot had an opportunity to change Sodom and did not, and God did not send anyone else. But here the Bible reads that there would be someone else that would be brought in to bring deliverance. Now, look what the Bible says, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen that as a meeting mantra, as some sort of sign, for such a time as this. And it all goes back to the truth that Esther has a moment that she's given. And in that moment she's given, she uses her life to make a difference for an entire nation. An entire people are blessed. An entire people are spared. I'm talking about an entire nation of people are spared because one young woman takes advantage of the moment that God gives her in time and uses her life and makes a difference. Amen. Now, I'm looking at a bunch of people tonight. I have no idea what your moment is. But I believe in my heart that there is no doubt in my mind that there is a moment in this world, in this time, in this life, that God wants to use you to make a difference somewhere. I don't know what that is. That doesn't mean you're called to preach. I'm not trying to say you ought to go to the mission field. I don't know what it would be. But I just know this, that there is something that God would have you do to spend your life in a manner that would make a difference for someone else. So many people know about Charles Grandison Finney. And Charles Finney was a great preacher. And there were many people that were saved as a result of his ministry. Most people don't know about the man that really, behind the scenes, was the thing that greased the skids for him. A man by the name of Daniel Nash. A pastor who had lost his sight. And then because of his eyesight, lost his church in a fight. And gave himself to one purpose. Are you listening? He went to Finney and he said, Finney, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to be involved in praying for these meetings. And he would go into a town and would pray for 2 weeks before Finney ever got there. And when Finney got there to preach, and people, we read about it, oh, people just fell out at the factory and got saved. We want to give some sort of credence and credit to the man that carried the message. Hey, listen to me. It may have been the man that was on his knees for 2 weeks begging God to do something for a lost town. You don't know anything about his life, but he existed. And he made a difference with the moment that God gave him. The time that God gave him. Yes. Esther did something with the moment that God gave her. But if we're not careful, we will get so fouled up, we will not be able to take advantage of the moment that God gives us. Now, I want to show you that in the Bible, and that's the message. Some things that will cause you to miss the moment that God wants to use you. Go, if you would, to Esther chapter number 2. Esther chapter 2. Let's just look at a few things. Esther 2, the Bible says this of Esther in verse number 6, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Now I want you to stop for just a minute with me. Esther is going to end up in the king's palace. Okay? She's going to end up in the king's palace. But before she gets to the king's palace, there's some things that she has to deal with in her own life. She's a captive in a foreign country. Somebody has taken her from her home, from all of her friends, from everything that she ever knew. They have taken her and lifted her up. She's not just a transplant. She's not just somebody living in another country. She has been ripped away by force and set inside of another nation that has a different culture. Oh my goodness. Listen, I praise the Lord for missionaries. Amen. You know what? I praise the Lord for missionaries because they have to go and they have to do the work of God in another culture. I like, you know what? Boy, chills just kind of just move around my spine when somebody like Brother Altop gets up here and starts talking about Jesse Armistead and the Civil War. I know exactly where I am. That's my culture. I'm just real comfortable right there. I like to be in a place where people eat grits and biscuits. I like to be in a place where they say, y'all, that's my culture. I don't have a problem connecting to those people. I like to be in a place where Alabama football is king. She's taken from her home, and not only taken from everything she knows, she's put in another culture. You know, I believe Esther had great opportunity to become a very embittered young lady.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I mean, for many of us, if you would have to move from your home and your friends, some of you young people, if your mom and dad came and told you, listen, we're leaving next week to go to a different place, I've got a new job, we're going to relocate, it would be crushing to you. See, I can't leave all my friends. Some of the wives in here, if your husband said, listen, I'm fixing to get transferred, and we're going to have to go up north, and we're going to have to take and find a new house up there, we're going to Maine, we're going to live up there right on the coast of the upper United States, and you say, listen, I don't know anybody up there, it's cold up there, I don't want to do any. Let's just stay here. She didn't have that choice. She just got ripped from her home. Had an opportunity to be embittered. I think it goes deeper than that. The Bible says in verse number 7, she had neither father nor mother. You know, I'd say this. If you grew up without a mother or father, that probably would give you an opportunity to be embittered. You young people here tonight, think about this for a minute. If your mother and dad were not alive and you have to be raised by your uncle or you have to be raised by your grandmother, your grandparents, wouldn't that have affected your life?
Yes, sir.
Don't you think that affected her life? Here she is, and she has no mother, no father. Hey, you young lady, she has no mother that she can go to and talk to about all the different things that happen to you as you grow up. The only person she can go talk to is Mordecai. She has nobody that she can sit down and speak to as a woman just to talk about the feelings in her heart. Because somebody ripped her away. No mother, no father. Somebody brings up, hey, who's your mom? She's dead. Well, who's your dad? He's dead too. Oh, I'm so sorry. She has great opportunity to be embittered. But I'll go a step further. This is only my conjecture. I just wonder if both mother and father being dead at the same time, which is very unusual. Normally, it might be a mother, it might be a dad. Usually there's one living parent, but with both of them being dead, I wonder if that happened in the captivity. I wonder if it happened somewhere along the line where she was taken from her country along with all these other Jews and moved to another country. And if that is the case, then listen to me. Think about this for a minute. If that is the case, that means she's living in a country with a different culture as a slave girl. With a bunch of people who were responsible for killing her mother and her father. And you know what? That gives her great opportunity to be one embittered young lady. But listen to me. If she gets bitter, she doesn't make it to the palace. And if she gets bitter and doesn't make it to the palace, she doesn't make it to her moment that God made for her. And I'm telling you, Brother Altop brought it out so well about being swollen and being dead. Something happens at church. Something happens at home. Something happens in a marriage, with a child, with a friend, a pastor. And the next thing you know, our life begins filling up with bitterness. And it begins filling up with this poison. And it takes us away from an opportunity that God has for you to use your life for His glory. She has an opportunity that's going to be missed if she allows it all to come creeping into her heart. When you say, well, how in the world did she not get bitter? Because she couldn't have been bitter. We're going to see in just a minute. She makes it to the palace. Come on, listen. Come on, help me out. Do you really think that the king, after getting rid of Vashti, if he'd have seen some woman that's got the head cocking thing going all over the place, I mean, and she's got the sharp speech, do you think he's bringing her to the palace? Oh, no. He's not even bringing her to the lunch table. You say, my bitterness won't affect me. Your bitterness will take and rob you of something God had for you if you're not careful. What'll do is, it'll be a poison in you that will keep you from the moment that God wants to use you. You say, well, how did she overcome that? I'm going to tell you, this one way. There's several ways that you can deal with bitterness, but one way. Here's one way I'd tell you. Don't take things personal. You know what the Bible says? You can write the verse down. Genesis 50 verse 20. Joseph said, ye thought evil against me. That is a truth. Ye thought evil against me. And that's true. I mean, he heard his brothers talk about killing him. He heard all kind of things that his brothers said. Ye thought evil against me. But then he adds this. But God meant it unto good. He didn't take it personal. He didn't allow it to become something that personally affected him. Listen, somebody is going to offend you this year. Now, I know I'm preaching to a spiritual crowd. I know it's going to be hard to offend people. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall. I know it's going to be, as amazing as that may sound, somebody's going to offend you this year. You going to take it personal? You take it personal, you're not going to be able to perform what God wants you to do. I've struggled with that. I'm not preaching. That is not preaching something that I have not had to deal with. Oh, Lord, if you're in the public ministry, you better learn not to take things personally. There are all kind of opportunities. People say things, do things. The devil prompts things. I mean, there are so many things. This avalanche of stuff. And if you start saying, why'd they say that about me? Who does he think he's talking to? Doesn't he know how that made me feel? Boy, I hate that guy. He hurt me. You know, the Lord Jesus was able to take all that injury there at the cross of Calvary. And you know what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't take it personal. It was the moment that he was in. Is the moment. Don't take it personal. You say, well, they meant it personally. That's okay. Don't take it personally. My wife, I wish you'd get to come with me. She didn't get to come, but my wife, she taught me a lesson about that. I love to pick at my wife. I'll pick at my wife, pull her hair, you know, do all kind of things, scare her to death, do all, you know, she's in the kitchen, stick my head up out of the window and boo, and she's... But you know, if I'm in the house and I really start picking at her, and I've done it, I'd put ice down her shirt, you know, I'd pull her hair, and she would sit there at the sink and she'd just keep washing dishes and just act like, well, I'm not even going to pay attention to you. Pull a little harder, get a little bigger piece of ice. Keep washing dishes. You know what happens to you when somebody won't play the game with you? It's no fun to play anymore. If you're not going to respond to my prodding and you're not going to respond to my provoking, I'm going to go find somebody else to provoke. And so many independent Bible-believing Baptists, they wear their feelings right here on the tip of their sleeve. And they get so upset. You know, the Bible says that we're to be children in malice. When you're having a when you have a problem, kids can have a fight when they're 4 or 5 years old, and then they get to playing right back again because they didn't take it personally. I didn't just get in my way. Well, then quit taking things personally. You say, well, you don't understand how bad it hurt. I'm not saying it didn't hurt bad. How bad do you think it hurt for her to wake up every morning when mom and dad weren't there? How bad do you think it hurt for her to be in captivity? How bad do you think it hurt for her? How bad do you think that was? But she didn't get bitter because she didn't take it personally. She kept an excellent spirit. If you want to be used in a moment in the future for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to keep your excellent spirit. There are some people I've been around. They are such a joy to be around. You see them walking in the door. And man, your heart just elevates just a little bit. Something inside you just kind of starts singing because you know what? That person right there is not going to take and do something that causes my mind to get fouled. They're not going to do something that points me the wrong direction. They're going to have good words, hearty words. They're going to have something in their speech that's going to take and make me better. And those people are a joy to be around. And if you don't keep your excellent spirit, what's going to happen is you're going to miss your moment. She didn't make it to the palace. Secondly, not only did she keep her excellent spirit, but look, it says in verse number 2, I want to point out something to you. Verse number 2, then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women. Here's the second thing she had to maintain. She had to keep. She had to keep her purity, or she'd have never made it to the palace. The Bible says that Esther had to be a virgin. Now, I know that is so old-fashioned today, isn't it? It is just an idea that has just gone by with the times. Look, preacher, and we don't even get married anymore. We just live together, try it out for a little while. If it doesn't work, then we just take them back like we do some thing we bought at Walmart. You know, the Bible is still very clear about that. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. At the top of the list when it comes to sins, fornication and adultery. Now the world may prance around and they may live a life of immorality and suggest to our children that it's all right, but in God's eyes it's the wrong thing to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to just preach a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And somebody says, that's a ridiculous verse. You're telling me we can't touch women? No, you can't touch a woman sensually. When you touch sensually, you go right back over into Proverbs, you start building a fire. You say, what's wrong with me holding hands? What's wrong with me getting that kiss? Not one thing. It is good to hold hands. It is good to have your arm around her. It is good to lay a big one on her after you put the ring on. And if you don't put the ring on, you don't touch the merchandise. Now somebody says that's just old fashioned. I don't believe you ought to. I don't believe that we. That's not. Surely that's not something you really believe. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Furthermore, I'll say this. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, keep thyself pure. It is not mom and dad's responsibility to keep you pure. It is your responsibility to keep you pure. Your mom and dad can set down rules. Your pastor can preach them. But as a young man, as a young woman, you need to decide, I'm going to keep my body pure. This is my decision. This is not some decision somebody else is going to make for me. This is a decision that I choose to make. And you say, what difference does it make? I'll tell you what difference it made for Esther. If she hadn't been a virgin, she didn't make it to the palace. Come on, answer me. If Esther had lost her virginity, does she make it to the palace?
No.
And if she doesn't make it to the palace, she misses her moment. Somebody says, man, sin is just something you can play with and it won't affect your life. Listen, sin will change the destiny of your life. It will change the purpose that God has for you. It will turn your opportunities upside down. For one moment. You know, I'm preaching a little bit like I'm preaching to young people out here, but I'm telling you right now, it's not just that. Listen, if you're here in this auditorium, men, you need to stay away from pornography. You need to leave that stuff alone. It will ruin your moment. If you're already married, you don't need to be flirtatiously talking to somebody else. You need to stay away from liquor. You need to stay away from alcohol. You need to stay away from... Listen, if somebody likes drugs, stay away from them.
Amen.
Witness to them. Tell them about Jesus. But don't get in the same car with them. You say, why? Change your destiny. Cause you to miss your moment. You'll miss your moment. Do you understand that Esther has this great moment that she doesn't even know about? All she knows is mom and dad are dead. Mordecai's raising me. I'm in a foreign country. But she decides, I'm going to keep myself pure. And she keeps an excellent spirit. Now, I'm going to say another little thing right here since this is my first time preaching. She's in a foreign country. And you know what I'm positive of? The Bible says she was fair. She was very attractive. We'll look at that in a minute. But if she was very attractive and she is a slave girl in a foreign country, she's a piece of property. You know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that she didn't have her slits way up here. I'm convinced she didn't have clothing that advertised her body. Because it wouldn't have mattered if she was forced or if she gave herself. It doesn't. Either way, if she's not a virgin, she doesn't make it to the palace. She didn't make it to the palace. And she misses her moment. It does make a difference how you choose to live your life. It does make a difference on how you choose to dress. It makes a difference on who you choose to live and spend your time with. That's what scares me to death about Facebook. And I know there's been enough here about Facebook. Brother Fuller's already nailed all that. But when you start making connections to people that you knew 30 years ago and try to step back into that world, you're stepping away from an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Esther said, I'm going to keep myself pure. Boy, you know what I say? Hallelujah, Esther. I don't know what mom and dad are doing. I'm sure they probably don't have the same kind of communication in heaven. But wouldn't it be good, mom and dad up in heaven? Wouldn't it be good when Esther stepped across that line and here she is, she's beautiful. And they finally get a conversation going on and she says, mom and daddy, I just want you to know one thing. I kept myself pure in the middle of a terrible, terrible environment. I made certain that I stayed clean like you taught me. And you'll never believe what happened. I ended up in a palace. You know what I think mom and dad would have been doing? Woo! Hallelujah! One moment. And you lose your moment. Not worth the trade. She kept next in spirit. She kept her purity. Then don't you look at something else. Verse number 7. Boy, this is... Wow! Brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. Well, I just have to stop back, I just have to sit back and say, wow. I mean, listen, if God said that you were ignorant, how many of you think that would mean you're not very bright at all? Can you agree with that? Well, if God said you were beautiful, how many of you think that would mean that you're very attractive? What if God said you were fair and beautiful? Fair and beautiful. God didn't have to put that word in there. He could have just said, if we read it this way, it would work for me. I mean, if you're reading down through there and I'm a king and I'm looking for a fair young virgin, the Bible says, and the maid was fair, that works for me. And then if I read it, and I'm reading this way and it said, and the maid was beautiful, works for me. God said fair and beautiful. You know what that means? This young lady right here, she was unbelievably attractive. Without cosmetic surgery. Without a closet full of cosmetics from Ulta and everywhere else. Listen, this girl right here, when she stepped out of the house, people went. I mean, look, fair and beautiful. I mean, I think of words that don't fit me at all. Big and strong. Now, you know what I found? Look, she was beautiful. She was beautiful. It's not something that could be checked. She's beautiful. But, you know, I've met some people that are beautiful that are not enjoyable to be around. I've met some smart people that are not enjoyable to be around. Have you met somebody smart that hasn't... I mean, you can't carry a conversation on with them because everything you say, either you're wrong or they have a whole lot to tell you that you didn't know about in the first place. Oh, and they'll let you know, look, I got 25 doctorates.
Yeah. Well, amen.
Go, preacher.
Yeah. Oh, joy, here he comes again. Some really, really attractive girl. Listen, you boys. I know you don't know the name. Elizabeth Taylor. Elizabeth Taylor was supposed to be some really big movie star a long time ago, even back when they had black and white movies, you know, and it's just, you know. But I think she had like, I don't know, 17 husbands. And I can imagine number like 16. Oh, I get to marry Elizabeth Taylor. And probably after 3 months, he was saying, oh, I wish I could die right here. Got to have this way. This has got to be that way. Don't bother me with this. Oh, don't. My nails are drying. This is going on here. My little entourage of people. Listen, I'm just telling you. I don't believe people enjoyed being around this really attractive woman. And what's more than that? I think she knew it. I mean, come on. How would you not know it? I mean, look, really, if everybody looks at you when you walk by, don't you think you would think something either is wrong with you or something like that? If everywhere you go, men and women alike, you go to the mirror, you look, you say, okay, I get it. You can think she didn't know it. I think she did. I think it would be impossible not to. And I think in all of that, though, what she did, she kept herself pure, all right? That got her to the palace. She kept an excellent spirit that got her to the palace, Pastor Bitterness, but she also kept a humble spirit. I'm amazed when I read Esther chapter 2. Watch this. Verse number 9. They couldn't have met very long. We'll start in verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many of the maids were gathered together into Shushan the palace, that the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, the keeper of the women. All right, she's brought to the house. All right, look at verse 9. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification, which such things belonged to her, and 7 maidens which were meet to be given to her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids in the best place of the house of women. I mean, this guy is giving her all kinds of favor. He's looking at her because part of being fair means that not only are you pleasing, but you're fresh, you're agreeable. Look at verse number 15. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken for his daughter, was come into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. There's no doubt in my mind that though she is beautiful, that she is attractive, that it is undeniably so, that this young lady had an excellent spirit and a humble spirit. She didn't walk around as if she created her beauty. You know, a good way to stay humble is to recognize everything good about you, everything that is talented about you, it all came from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will recognize that God was at work on you, listen, Psalm 139 says that my members were written down in the book before I was formed. God had the blueprint on you before you were formed. And if you're not careful, if you have a great voice, you'll get proud about that voice. You'll have people think, you'll have to wrestle with your mind, and you'll have to try to somehow put it down about the pride that comes up when somebody tells you how good you sing. Or if you have an ability to play an instrument, how well you play an instrument. Or if you're intellectual, if you're smart, and somebody says, man, you're so smart, you're so sharp. You know what the good thing for you to do right there would be? To give God the glory for it right there on the spot. Because if you're intelligent, God made you that way. You didn't get intelligent sitting in a corner with your legs crossed and your fingers in the circular position meditating on yourself. It didn't happen that way. And I'm telling you right now, if you're beautiful and you don't pay $12 million to have people come in and change your body, God made you that way. If you have listen, if you're wealthy, if you have done well in the business world, you ought to step back and say, hey, I'm thanking God for the opportunity that He gave me and the resources He gave me, and it'll keep you from being proud and walking around like you are the stuff. Because if Esther walks around like she's the stuff, does she make it to the palace? Pris is up there like some diva, pushing that hair around. You know what Ahasuerus does? Mark that one off right there, buddy. I just got rid of something that's not nearly that bad. I just scratched that one off right there. And you know, we look at pride so poorly as Christians. We think that drinking and drugs and smoking and all that, it's all vile. Pride is just as vile. pride will blacken your soul. It will turn you into something you are not. You'll begin taking credit for things that God did. When Herod was, when it was said of Herod in his great oration, "Oh, we've heard the voice of a God." All he did was just like some big Jake turkey, just puff out right there a little bit and say, "Yeah, I'm doing real good." And God said, "How about we just feed you to the worms?" Your pride is something abominable in the sight of God. And if you get proud, you're going to miss your moment. How many of you think it's really important that Esther makes her moment and delivers an entire nation? Do you think that was important? It's something huge. It's huge. And in her life, it's not something she was looking for. In fact, I would tell you, if after preaching this message, if you sit around and you start saying, "Okay, where's my moment? Where's my moment? I'm looking for my moment. Where's my moment?" I don't think that's the way you ought to go about life. I think you ought to say, "I need to keep myself pure. I need to keep myself humble. I need to keep an excellent spirit. So when the moment comes by, God can pick you up just like He does an arrow out of that quiver and put you on His bow and make a difference." You know, she selflessly acted after she had fasted 3 days, and she said, "If I perish, I perish." And at that moment, I know in my mind, she understood this is a big moment. At that moment in her mind, she understood I have been brought to this moment. But so many people never make it to that moment because of the things that they do on a daily basis. I think about Philip, and I'll close here. Philip. Philip's at this great big meeting, big revival going on, folks getting saved in Samaria, and God says, "Philip, I want you to go to the desert." And you know what Philip did? He arose. He goes to the desert. You know who he meets there? A black man in a chariot. A black man in a chariot in the middle of the desert. "I don't want to be in the desert. I don't like anything in the desert. There's nothing to drink out here in the desert. Nothing to eat out here in the desert." No, he had an excellent spirit. He obeyed God. He climbs up in that chariot. He just happens to be reading out of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. And he just jumps right on where he is and he preaches unto him Jesus. And this man of authority gets saved. And the gospel goes to Ethiopia. Amen. Because Philip didn't miss his moment. Now the question is this. Do you have bitterness in your life that's going to cause you to miss the most important thing you could have ever done for the Lord? Do you have some sin that you're playing with that's going to taint you and keep you from doing what God wants to use you to do? Do you have a humble heart before honor is humility that God can pick you up and use you? Or is pride something that has crept in? Is it something that has found a foothold in your life? You know what I tell you to do? Get rid of the pride. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the sin. And keep living for Jesus. And one day He's going to pick you up. You girls, listen. One day He's going to pick you up. And He's going to do something important with your life. And you're going to make a difference in somebody else's life. And when you get to heaven, you're going to shout all over glory, being glad that God was able to use you. Don't miss your moment. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to have been able to preach here at this good church. And Lord, I know what I've preached tonight. I know the opportunity I have to be bitter, Lord. I know the opportunity I have to be proud. God, I know the opportunity that I have to lose my excellent spirit. And that vapor is just so short, Lord. And I want to be useful. I want You to be able to get out of me what You put in me. Lord, You're worthy of that. I'm Your debtor, Lord. And I pray You'd help this church, God, that they'd look at it as an opportunity. Help them, Lord, tonight. Just to get themselves on the right track, the right path, keeping away from their life the hook that Satan would put in them to be able to turn them away from doing exactly what You put them on this earth to do. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Preacher.
Let's stand together, if you would, Sister Anna, play for us. Folks, on the altar, this is your opportunity. You come.